John's gospel before us pretty much all day today. And it hasn't been exhausted, beloved. And that's the wonderful part of this book which we hold in our hands. It's the inexhaustible Word of God. Someone has said what man can produce, man can exhaust. And we know there are many books written, and we read them once or twice, and we don't read them perhaps a third time. But not so with the Word of God. What God has written, it's infinite, and we know that it is inexhaustible. Now, I'd like to turn to three chapters tonight, very familiar, the third, fourth, and fifth chapters of John's Gospel. We have three individuals. You know, my friends, the Gospel is to the individual. We're speaking tonight to many here in this room, and many are saved, I know. But there may be someone unsaved, and it's to the individual that God would address the gospel to each individual lost one here tonight. And you'll bear with me if I'm very simple in the gospel, just bringing before you the very necessary, that which is necessary for salvation. Well, we have in the third chapter, we have Nicodemus brought before us. In the fourth chapter, we have the woman of Samaria. And in the fifth chapter, we have this man in the first part, the miracle of the man that was 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. Someone has said we have new life. When Nicodemus received the Lord Jesus, he got life from above. He was born from above, and you and I, my friends, must have that new life before we can enter into the kingdom of God or know the Lord Jesus. And then the woman of Samaria, she found something else. She found a new object for her life, and that was so wonderful. And we'll come to that as we read it. But the man in the fifth chapter, he found something else. He found a new strength that the Lord gave him when he believed the Word. And tonight, my friends, I'd like to consider these three chapters together as the condition of perhaps every soul here perhaps will fit into one of these categories. Either in the third chapter, a religious wreck, as our dear brother many years brought before us, and in the fourth chapter, a moral wreck, and in the fifth chapter, a physical wreck. And we do know that these chapters bring before us the glorious gospel concerning God's beloved Son. My friend, God wants you to be blessed tonight. That's the reason these meetings have been called. God has permitted these meetings to be held here in order that souls might be blessed. Yes, I've received a blessing today, and I know that many of my brethren here have received a blessing in considering the precious story, the precious message that we had here this morning and this afternoon. My beloved friends, sinner friends, if there such be here, let me just read a few verses in this third chapter of John. Here it brings before us Nicodemus, this religious wreck. He had religion. Now there may be someone here tonight who has religion. And you know, we're not condemning religion, but we want to present a person before you tonight. One who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. It says in the first verse, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus. Oh, he came to Jesus. We sang that a few moments ago. Have you been to Jesus? Well, Nicodemus came to Jesus. Yes, he came under the cover of darkness. We see how he came to the Lord Jesus at night. He was ashamed, perhaps, to come in the daylight. He didn't want his friends to taunt him. He didn't want anyone to see him coming to the Lord Jesus, because that one was a rejected man. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was the rejected one. And to be seen with him, oh no, he couldn't have that. And so he came by night. And it says the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, here's this religious man coming. Oh, he's coming to the right person. Oh, beloved, we want to tell you tonight of that glorious person who holds out his arms of love to you tonight, and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, he's able to save you tonight if you're unsaved. He's able to bring you into this place of blessing that many have brought into. And so Nicodemus, he came to the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered him and said unto him, he takes every prop from under him, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He couldn't enter it, but he can't even see it if he has not been born again. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, my friends, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him, he said, a man cannot, except a man be born of water. And that brings before us the Word of God. We have a verse in Peter, 1 Peter, the first chapter. It says, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me tell you, my friends, that's the way each one of us, when we come to know the Lord Jesus, that we're born again, it's by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it's always flesh. It'll never be anything else. But thank God, it tells us that which is born of the Spirit, born from above, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now here's a must, my friends, that affects you tonight if you're unsaved. You must be born again. You need this new life that God is offering to you. He doesn't compel you to come. Now, as our brother brought before us this afternoon, the Lord Jesus, he appreciates anyone who will come, but he doesn't force us in. Oh, no, he brings the gospel before us now, and he offers us this gift of his wondrous love, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's up to you, my friends, to reach out your hand and take that gift which God offers to you. And he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now how does this all take place? The eighth verse, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Last night we heard the wind blowing, and I heard the window rattling, you know, as that wind blew. But I looked out, I couldn't see the wind, but I could see the trees all moving. Oh, we see the effects of the wind, but we don't see the wind itself. And so, it says here, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now here was one who was versed in the law of Moses. He was versed in the Old Testament. He should have known that Israel would have to have a new heart before they could enjoy the Messiah, that he would take that stony heart from him, as we read in Ezekiel, and give him a heart of flesh. Yes, he should have known that. But all he asked the question, how can these things be? The 11th verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things, born from above, as we sing sometimes in heavenly men by birth? Yes, heavenly things. And no man, oh, here's our blessed Lord Jesus, who he is, my friends, he's the eternal Son of God. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Yes, here's the one who was in heaven, in the bosom of the Father, never left the bosom of the Father, and who was present there talking to Nicodemus at the very same time. Who is he? Oh, he's the eternal God. He's the one of whom is written here in the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Oh, my friends, that's where life is obtained. It's through this blessed one who is the eternal Son of God. And when you believe the gospel, my friends, let me tell you, you get the very life of Christ. Yes, you get the very life that the Lord Jesus has himself when we believe this wonderful message. And so he goes on to tell us here, no man hath ascended up to heaven, I'll repeat it again, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm sure Nicodemus was very familiar with this portion. He had read the books of Moses, and he remembered this particular incident, and so the Lord Jesus brings it to his memory. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here he's prophetically, he's bringing before him prophetically what's going to take place to himself, that he is about to be lifted up just like that serpent was, and that serpent in itself only pointed forward to the Lamb of God who was able to take away, and who is able to take away the sin of the world. Yes, John could say in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we know that that prophecy will be fulfilled shortly. Yes, we know that all taint of sin shall be removed and all evil done away, and then we shall dwell with God's beloved through God's eternal day. That's for the Christian. But my friends, let me tell you tonight that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does that bring before us? Oh, it brings before us the fact of sin. The Word of God tells us in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here were these Israelites. They were bitten by these serpents, these fiery serpents, and they were dying. And Moses appealed to the Lord, and in his grace he told him to make that serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and whosoever looked at that serpent of brass was made whole at that serpent bite. And my friends, that's exactly what takes place when one believes the gospel, because it brings before us the Lord Jesus risen there between heaven and earth, made there a spectacle for men and angels. Yes, the Savior himself, he became sin that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friends, when we think of what a Savior we are presenting to you tonight, the Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the Lord Jesus brings all this before me so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. A life, oh, not only, not everlasting life, better than that, eternal life, the very life of Christ that you and I have when we believe the gospel. And just think, the Lord Jesus uttered these words to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. Oh, I like that little word, for, because it brings before us, does it not, the wonderful grace of God looking down at our lost condition, and we see for God so loved the world. How much did he love this world? Oh, we can't measure it, but the little word so tells us how great that love was. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend Nicodemus, we know he believed this wonderful gospel, and he got this new life. If we were to read further on, we read in another chapter, I think it's around the 7th or 8th chapter, where he put in a word for the Lord Jesus. Yes, he wasn't in the bright sunlight, but when we get to the 19th chapter there with Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. And each time his name is mentioned, he said, "He that came to Jesus by night." Yes, it reminds us the fact that he came to Jesus by night, but he came. And in the bright sunlight of confession there that day, he with Joseph of Arimathea, they tenderly took down the precious remains of our blessed Lord Jesus, the one who had laid down his life, the only one who had power to lay his life down and take it again, as we read in John 10, and that's what he did. He laid down his life, and they wrapped his precious remains in that fine linen and put it in his own new tomb. Yes, it was a borrowed tomb. It wasn't necessary to have a tomb where he would be there as other people when they were buried. They're there until the day of resurrection. Oh, my friends, he was just there temporarily because he laid down his life and he took it again. Oh, my friends, that's our blessed Savior. And he lives tonight. He lives at the right hand of the throne of God. And so this blessed one who has accomplished this work of redemption, he has brought before us the resurrection. Someone has said, the principle of Christianity is the cross of Calvary. It's the cross that brings before us the principle of Christianity. But resurrection, my friends, is its power. That's the power of the gospel tonight. And we thank God tonight that our Savior lives. And we can tell you, my friends, that he lives and he longs to bless every sinner in this world. He made propitiation. That is, there's a mercy seat there that would cover every man, woman, and child in this whole world if they would believe. And so, my friends, propitiation has been made, and God in his grace comes out now, and he offers full and a free salvation to whosoever will. And that takes you in. Won't you come tonight? Oh, there's a lost one here in this audience tonight. Will you come to the Savior? Won't you put your trust in him? He longs to bless you. Well, we've had this first man brought before us, Nicodemus. This next individual is in the fourth chapter. And I don't want to read too much of this wonderful chapter. You know it perhaps better than I do. But let us just read a few verses in the fourth chapter where we see this moral wreck. This woman who came with the object of getting water from the well. And she went back, not with the water, but she went back with the well. My friends, let me tell you that that's what God does. He always does more than we can ask or think, well, when we come to him in faith. And so we see this woman. It tells us here in the third verse, he left Judea, the Lord Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Oh, he had a purpose in going through Samaria. Now we know that the Lord Jesus had compassion on the multitude. We see that right in the next chapter. There were multitudes there and he had compassion on them. But oh, my friend, let me tell you, that is the individual that he wanted to reach, the individual. And here was one who was steeped in sin. He didn't tell her that she needed to be born again. No, she knew that her life wasn't what it should be, because she didn't come to that well just at the time when other people came. She came because she was ashamed of her life. And so the Lord Jesus had a needs be in being at that well at that very moment. And so in the fourth verse he says, he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Oh, just think of it, my friends. The Lord Jesus, he was a perfect man. Yes, he was a God manifest in flesh. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be tired. And he went miles, perhaps, out of his way in order that he might reach this dear woman to be, get there at that very time when she would be there at 6, perhaps 6 p.m. or 6 or noon hour. It matters not, because it was at a meal hour when no one else would be there. And it says, there cometh, the seventh verse, cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. All for our blessed Savior, who was weary, tired, and hungry, and thirsty. Yes, they'd gone to buy meat. And he knew this woman was to be there. And so this woman, he introduced the subject. In the ninth verse, it says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? I failed to read that verse. The Lord Jesus said, give me to drink. He makes a contact with that woman. And this is a wonderful lesson to us. Wonderful lesson in Sunday school work or in preaching the gospel, is to make a contact with the individual. And here the Lord Jesus made a contact with her, and he, being a Jew, he said, give me to drink. And this woman, she said, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, the free giving of God, if we only knew the heart of God. My friends, we are not able to tell you what the heart of God is. The Lord Jesus came to reveal God's heart of love. He came to declare the Father's heart. And that's what he really did. And he was about to do that to this dear woman. He said, if thou knewest the free giving of God, and who it is, the person who speaks to you, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of her, of him, and he would have given thee a living water. Now he has made a contact, now he arouses her interest. And her interest, she can't understand, how can I have living water? She can't understand this any more than Nicodemus could when the Lord Jesus told him he must be born again. She couldn't understand it. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Yes, isn't that wonderful? The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She questions the ability, the power of the one who was speaking to her. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, that gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. My friends, that's the vanity of this world. And let me tell you, young people tonight, and older ones too, if we're trying to find a rest in this world, if we're trying to find satisfaction in this world, we know that he that drinketh of this water of this world will thirst again. My friends, you cannot be satisfied with the things of this life. No, it's only Christ can satisfy you, and he's the one who offers himself to you tonight. Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. My friends, this is something more wonderful than this woman had ever anticipated. To think that she could have this living water, and she wouldn't come here any longer to draw water at Jacob's well. Then, in the 15th verse, another question she brings before. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now the Lord Jesus longs to give her this water. He wants to bless her, but he must reach her conscience, my friend. And God must reach your conscience. The Word of God, I've already quoted it, I'll have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner, my friend. The Word of God tells us we've all sinned, and we're all in the very same condition by nature and by practice, sinners. But we thank God, as we were singing, Christ is a Savior of sinners. Yes, He is a Savior for me. Jesus said unto her, and He put His finger right on the very sin of her life. He said, go call thy husband and come hither. That's the 16th verse. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now here's this woman. She was telling perhaps a half-truth here. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Oh, the Lord Jesus now gives her a panorama of her whole life. And He tells her, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband, in that sense thou truly. And the woman, oh, she realizes now there's someone that knows her past, knows all about her. Oh, beloved, that's the wonderful part of the gospel. We can tell you tonight, there's one who knows all about you tonight. He knows your past. Oh, but He's able to obliterate it. He's able to save. Yes, He's able to blot out all those transgressions if you'll only come in this simple way and receive the Lord Jesus as your precious Savior. In the 19th verse, the woman said unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, she's certainly has progressed some from where she was before, and she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now the Lord Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan. Oh, yes, she was one that was looked down by the Jews. Yes, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That was so true, as the woman had already said. Yes, but the Lord Jesus brings before her that salvation is of the Jews. Yes, it was through the Jews that the gospel is brought forth. The Lord Jesus was a Jew, and He came into this world as a Jew, and salvation was first preached to the Jews, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. Yes, it was preached to them first. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, it says here, the Father, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now the Father is seeking worshipers tonight. Yes, and the worshiper must be cleansed of his sins. Yes, God cannot receive worship from an unsaved person. No, and so one must be cleansed. And so it says here, the Father seeketh worshipers, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Oh, my friends, now the Lord Jesus is about to reveal Himself to her. Here's the revelation, and He's going to reveal Himself to this dear woman. He said, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Notice the little word He is in italics there. Ah, because He is the I Am. He's the Eternal One, the One from all eternity, of which Isaiah speaks in the 9th chapter. Yes, my friends, the Lord Jesus is God manifest in flesh. So the Lord Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am He. Well, here's an interruption. In the 27th verse, upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with a woman. Oh, when they saw this woman, I suppose she had a reputation. And they realized that the Lord Jesus was talking with this woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? But they marveled. Yes, they were surprised. Oh, that's the one that the Lord Jesus came to save. Yes, He came to save the sinner. And here is a cross-section of sinners here tonight. We have Nicodemus, this righteous, self-righteous man, this religious man. We have this moral wreck, as we have mentioned here in this fourth chapter. Oh, the Lord Jesus is just as much interested in this individual, and he wants to bring salvation to her heart, and so he reveals himself unto her, and he said, I that speak unto thee am he. And the disciples marveled. The woman then, what does she do? Oh, the very purpose for which she had come to the well, oh, she left her water pot. Someone said years ago, and I've never forgot it, the woman, she forgot her water pot, and the Lord Jesus forgot his hunger. Yes, he forgot his hunger, because when they offered him meat, as we'll read down, we'll see how he reacted to them. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, oh, my friends, here's confession. Here's confession. In Romans 10 and 9, the Apostle Paul brings before us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus the Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I like to think, I may be wrong, but this dear woman, she went off to the city. And who did she go to first? Oh, she went to the men, doesn't say to one man. She went to the men with whom she no doubt had sinned. Oh, she said, as she had a message for them, she said, come see a man. That's what we want you to do tonight, my friends. We want you to come see a man. Yes, the man of God, God's man, my friends, the one who has paid that great debt whereby you might have your sins put away. And so she went with this wonderful message, come see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Well, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus, he was able to bring the gospel to those whom this woman brought out. Here she was testifying to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. She owned him as her Savior. She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the sent one from on high, the eternal God manifest in flesh, if you like? Oh, the Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah himself. Yes, she just was thrilled to know that he knew her past and it was all gone and under the shelter of the blood that he was about to shed there on Calvary. And so in the 31st verse, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now, previously we find they'd gone out, gone to the city to buy meat because he was hungry. But now he's forgotten his hunger. Yes, he has forgotten his hunger, and the woman has forgotten that for which she came to the well. She came now to the city, and she brought this wonderful message to the men. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Oh, my friends, we want to bring before you tonight a living person, one who is able to save you if you'll only come to him. We know that the gospel is going forth tonight. We can't tell you that it'll go forth tomorrow night. The gospel is announced for tomorrow night if the Lord will. We don't know whether we'll have another day of grace. My friend, the Lord Jesus has told us. He told us in this 14th chapter of this very same book. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus told them that he was coming again. How he was going to come, we're not told in John's gospel. We have to wait until Paul gets a revelation from that glorified Christ on high. And then Paul could tell the Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. My friends, if you're unsaved tonight, and the Lord Jesus comes, that door will be shut eternally, and you will be on the outside, my friends. What a solemn thing. What a solemn thing it is to think that you would be on the outside. You may have been brought up in a Christian home. You've heard the gospel since your infancy, perhaps. but you've never really come to the Savior. You've never had a personal dealing with the Son of God. And tonight He invites you to come, as just as you are, come to the Savior and receive Him as your own. Well, we go on as our time is slipping by. Let's go on to the fifth chapter. And we read here about this man. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. That's the first verse. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. What a picture of this sinful world in all its degradation and its sin. Here were all these impotent folk. And my friend, you know, if you're unsaved tonight, you have no strength of your own. You're absolutely helpless, just like this man of whom we're about to read. Yes, you're helpless. But we can tell you of one who has the power and is able to give the power to you if you'll only receive Him as your precious Savior. The fourth verse, for an angel went down at a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Well, now it says here a certain man. Isn't that nice? Yes, here's the individual now. The multitude were there, but the individual is mentioned. A certain man, we're not told his name. We know that God has his name, and it's written down up there in heaven. I wonder if your name is written down up there. Has your name written down in glory? Oh, my friend, God wants to write that name down. If you will receive Christ tonight as your precious Savior by simple faith, oh, your name will be written down up there. You know, in the eighth chapter, we see how, eighth chapter of John, we see these men who came and accused that woman who was taken in adultery. And they wanted to test, as it were, the Lord Jesus. And they told of her past. And they brought before Him the law of Moses, such should be stoned. What sayest thou? And the Lord Jesus, what did He do? Oh, He took His finger and He wrote on the ground. You know, I like to think that He was writing those names of those men, those accusers there on the ground, where the first rain would wash it away and it'd be gone. Oh, but that woman's name, her name was written up there in the glory because she received the Lord Jesus as her precious Savior. And my friends, if your name is written down up there, nothing can obliterate, nothing can take away that name. No, it'll never be rubbed out. God tells us, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That double security. And someone mentioned today the end of the 8th of Romans there where we have the double security of the believer brought before us. And I just enjoyed it when somebody quoted that wonderful ending of the 8th chapter of Romans. It says, for I am persuaded, the 38th verse, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There's the one hand, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the second hand. Double security. He's never going to let us go. Won't you come to such a Savior tonight? Oh, He holds out His arms of love. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, we read on here in the fourth verse, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man, here's the man, was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Our brother was speaking of a dear man today who for 48 years he's been either in a wheelchair or in his bed. And as our brother visited him, he saw that man many years ago. He received the Lord Jesus. My friends, it's often been said that happiness is not a question of circumstances. No, and this man's circumstances were anything but wonderful. Yes, because he's been in that state for 48 years. But my friends, it does you good just to speak to him. He can't speak very well, but oh, when you speak to that dear man, oh, you can see the radiance of Christ coming out of his big brown eyes. Oh, beloved, tonight, let me tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's not a question of circumstances that brings happiness. Oh, it's a state of soul, and that's what this dear man had. Ah, his state of soul, he was for Christ. He had received him as his own precious Savior. But getting back to this man, when Jesus, the sixth verse, saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now he asks him this question, Wilt thou be made whole? Is there one here tonight who is willing to be made whole? Willing to have your sins put away? Willing to be brought into the family of God? Friends, when we think of all the blessings that we receive when we receive the gospel, yes, we get happiness in this world, and we have heaven besides, yes, the assurance of that glory. Oh, my friends, let me tell you, this world can't offer you anything like it. This world, as we were saying, the water of this world will thirst again. Ah, but what Christ will give us, we'll never thirst, because he'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so this impotent man answers, Sir, I have no man. Oh, he didn't know that he was talking to the man. He says, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Isn't this a sad story? Oh, yes, it's so sad. But you know, when we bring the Lord Jesus into it, how much different it is. Yes, we think of three instances in the pathway of our blessed Lord, three instances where he was, where death was, and death could be no more. Yes, resurrection took place just with the word of his mouth. We think of the little girl that had just died. We think of the son of the widow of Nain, who they're carrying out to the graveyard in his coffin, in his casket. And then we think of Lazarus, 4 days there in that tomb. And, you know, the power of God in the Lord Jesus was no different from the one that had just died to the one who was 4 days dead. And my friends, when the Lord Jesus comes, when this resurrection is going to take place, it'll make no difference. Those that have been dead for 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, who believed in Christ, their bodies will be raised. How will it take place? Oh, we don't know. We can't understand it. Oh, but we believe it. We don't understand how this world was made, but we know that it was by the word of God that this world was brought into existence, by the word and the power of our blessed Lord Jesus, because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so when the resurrection takes place, yes, it'll be no different. We perhaps can't understand it. Oh, we believe it, because we know the one who has the power to do so. And so Jesus said unto him, after giving him, asking him this question, Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, my friends, when the Lord Jesus told him to rise, he gave him the strength to do so. When the Lord Jesus told the man with that withered hand, he said, Stretch forth thine hand. That man was given faith that very moment to stretch forth his hand, and his hand was whole as the other. This man, he believed the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, Take up thy bed and walk. Now he didn't ask the Lord, tell him, I've been all these years, I can't get up. Oh, no, he believed the word. And my friends, let me tell you, if you will believe the word of God tonight, that the Lord Jesus is able to save you from your sins, won't you just come to him? And this man, he believed the word, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Well, I like to think that this man, he's a type of every one of us here in this room who have been saved. We ask the question sometimes, why? Why did the Lord Jesus pick me up? Why did he see anything in me to pick me up? No, my friends, he didn't. But, it's the grace of God. That's what grace is. The Lord Jesus saw the multitude there, but he singled out one man for blessing. And, my friends, you may be the one he's offering you salvation tonight. And everyone who have come can say, well, he singled me out for blessing. And by his grace, as it tells us in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. My friends, we have nothing to boast in, not even the faith that we have. That faith is a gift of God, and God, it's God-given faith, and it's only through His sovereign grace that He's brought this gospel here tonight. His sovereign grace that has prolonged the day of grace even until this moment. My friends, this man received the blessing by taking God at His word. Will you not take God at His word tonight? No, years ago, I read a tract. You've read it too, I'm sure. In the lifetime of Napoleon, that great French general, and one day he was reviewing the troops. They didn't have motorized equipment like they have today, but we do know that he was on his horse, and his horse became frightened by something that took place there, and it started off. And he was reviewing the troops and all these men, he was reviewing them. And there was one man, he, at the risk of his own life, he stepped out and he grabbed the halter of that runaway horse with Napoleon on it. And when he handed the reins back to the general, to the emperor, Napoleon said, "Thank you, Captain. Thank you, Captain." My friends, that man, he was privileged to be a captain. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Of what regiment, sir?" Right away, he took Napoleon at his word. And he said, of my life guards. Yes, the very finest regiment that Napoleon had. He was given the privilege of being a captain in that regiment. By taking the emperor at his word. My friends, tonight, will you take God at his word? Will you take this wonderful offer of salvation now from the hands of those pierced hands that were pierced for you? Oh, we love to tell the story of how he received those pierced hands, how he went to Calvary, how those cruel hands of those men took him and nailed him to that cross of wood, and how his hands were nailed there, and they taunted him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And when we think of what man thought of the Son of God, the gift, the best gift of heaven that God had bestowed upon this world, oh, they said, "We don't want him. Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And so we see the heart of man fully told out there at Calvary. Yes, we see the man's heart fully told out. But my friends, we see the heart of God in the second 3 hours. It tells us there was darkness over all the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, when the Lord Jesus there suffered from the hands of God. When he cried that agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, the Lord Jesus, why was he forsaken? He was forsaken, my friends, that you and I might not be forsaken. That this wonderful gospel might freely go out tonight to whosoever will. My friends, the Lord Jesus, he bore that judgment. Yes, he finished the work. When he had finished that work, when they gave him that vinegar to drink, he said, "It is finished." The work was completed. And he bowed his head. He laid down his life. And that soldier with the spear pierced his blessed side. Oh, think of the Son of God dying there on Calvary. Yes, in those 3 hours of darkness, he made purgation for sin. And now, God, in his wondrous grace, at no expense to his righteousness, my friend, God, who is holy and righteous, now can come out in love and true love to you and offer you a free and a full salvation at no expense to his righteousness. So he says, "Come now. Let us reason together." He says to the prophet Isaiah, just think of God reasoning with his creature. He says, "Come now, right this moment. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Won't you come tonight? My friends, you may not have another opportunity. We plead with you. Yes, our brethren tonight, before this meeting, they were pleading with the Lord that someone would come to the Savior tonight. My friends, won't you just reach out your hand and take this gift, the gift of God, his eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Put out your hand and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me, and he'll come into your heart. Your sins will be gone, and you'll have the joy bells of heaven will ring in your heart tonight. Just think of it, if you'll only come to Christ. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation.